every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as me. No one else could take the sin and darkness from.
Announcement. Ladies, this is your last opportunity to give a gift card for little baby Andres. That is Francesca Torres's new little baby boy. And looking for Walmart, Target, or Visa gift cards. There's a basket in the back, and this is your last opportunity tonight. Okay?
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 13, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 13. We're going to cover the events that take place from chapter number 13 all the way to chapter number 19. I didn't really, since David is the focus of what we're trying to do with these messages, there's a lot that really takes place in these chapters, but I think we can wrap these six chapters up in one message and kind of get what I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart. And let me just, I've been meaning to say this. When I approach these texts, I don't approach them with any preconceived ideas or anything that I've studied or listened to over the years. I try to get into the text and I try to figure out what God is trying to teach me and what God is showing me. Lucille, a lot of times we'd talk about things that I preached, and she would say every once in a while, "I never seen that in there like that." I didn't know if that was a compliment or to be scared. I just took it for what it was. And I know sometimes I pull things out of the text, maybe that no one else would. But when I do, God has spoken to my heart first. And really, that is the way that you have to preach. If you're going to be a preacher that preaches the word, the word's got to get in you before you can give it out. And so I'm going to talk about this subject from these six chapters tonight. And I think for me, it's what the theme of it is. Now, there are far more vast themes. I mean, we could spend weeks probably on chapter number 13. But here is what I want to talk to you about tonight. A father's inaction leads to disaster. Because what we're going to see is some very dark and deep things happen to a family. A father by the name of David does nothing about it. He just lets it go. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. And because of that, he loses two more sons. And I think he loses the relationship of another daughter. Because he does nothing. I hope I can show you from that text tonight. So we're going to read just a few verses to kind of get started tonight, and then we'll just kind of hop and skip through these. In verse number 1 of chapter number 13, this is really one of the dark chapters in all of the Bible. But it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon is David's firstborn son. He is the half-brother to his sister Tamar." In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And Amnon was very vexed, and he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Now, that kind of sets the stage. If you're familiar with the Word of God, you know exactly what takes place. In verse number 14 of the text says, "Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." I don't have to make an explanation of that. You know what it is saying here. When you read verse number 21, the act has already taken place, and David has now found out that this has taken place. And so what does he do? Verse number 21 says, when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Man, he was angry. He was indignant. But yet he does nothing about it. He doesn't call Amnon in. He doesn't deal with Amnon. He's just angry. He's just indignant. And he lets it go. Verse number 22 says, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. And because David didn't do anything about the situation, now you've got great animosity between the brothers. The Bible says, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. You look in verse number 32, in the last part of verse number 32, the Bible says, for the appointment of Absalom hath this been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. That verse is telling us from the very day that it took place, Amnon plotted his revenge against his brother. And you go through these texts, and I won't take time to read all of these texts tonight. Hopefully we'll kind of jump through them and give you the gist of it. But for me personally, the message tonight is when a father shows inaction or has inaction, it's going to lead to disaster. Several months ago, I was reading an article on the inspiration of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures, and the reliability and the dependability of the Scriptures. And this guy gave a really good reason that I really liked and had never thought about it. He gave all of the theological reasons for that, but he said, really, the main reason why I believe the Bible is true is that the Bible doesn't cover up the sins of its most blessed, beloved heroes in the text. He says, when you read the Bible, God reveals everything that goes on in the lives of people. He would go on and say that is one of the reasons why I believe in it. Because he says if you're writing a story and if you've got heroes of the story, you only want to present the good things. You only want people to see your heroes in the good light. But God opens the door and he lets us see the good and the bad and the ugly. There's a lot of ugly in the life of David. He's almost come down a notch to me. I always held David in such high esteem, and I read over and over all the things that he's done, and I think, goodness gracious, he's a man after God's own heart, and that is absolutely true, even though he's committed all of these things. But as I was studying this week, one of the ugly sides of the Bible is, especially in these 1 and 2 Samuel, is it gives us three great men who were great men of God, but yet they were horrible fathers. You look at Eli, you go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and that chapter tells us that his sons were sons of Belial, meaning that they were worthless, that they were scoundrels, that they had no respect for God. And Eli was a high priest in the temple. He represented God to the people, but yet his sons were not very good sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 12 through 13, it tells us why. The Bible says, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I begin. I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Why? Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. God talking to Eli, he says, you know what? Your sons moved away from my word, and your sons became vile, and you chose to do nothing about it. You chose to bring no discipline into their life. You restrained them not. You let them go their own way. There was a young man that sat under the tutelage of Eli. His name was Samuel. And we know that Samuel was a prophet. He was a prophet in the time of David. But yet Samuel's sons were not good kids. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us this, talking about Samuel's sons. He says, his son walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Here is a man, once again, that's a prophet. He represents God to the people, but yet he had sons that moved away from the things of God. As I began thinking about this week, I wonder if Samuel saw what happened to Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas. and saw that Eli didn't bring any discipline into their life. And I wonder if maybe Samuel at the beginning went overboard the other direction. Isn't there our tendency sometimes? Sometimes we see something that we don't like, and so in order for us not to do the same things, we go real far to the other direction. And perhaps maybe when Samuel's boys were growing up, he was too strict, he was too harsh on them. When they got to be able to make their own choices, maybe they decided they would go their own way and do their own thing. And then the Bible says, hey, they turned away from the Lord in their old age. And then I wonder when Samuel got to see those boys as they got older, and maybe he realized, maybe I was too hard. And so he went the other way and he became real lenient, and maybe he did nothing to restrain them also as Eli did to his sons. And in their later days, they turned totally away from the Lord. When you come to chapter number 13, up to this point, David has been a man of action. I mean, we see it all the way back when he was a young man. Remember when he's out tending the sheep and there was a lion and there was a bear that came up and tried to attack the sheep? David didn't say, hey, you wait here a minute. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get my brothers and I'm going to get my dad and I'm going to bring them back and we're going to fend off this lion and the bear. No, the Bible says that David was a man of action. He said he slew the lion and the bear. When David goes to the battle and taking his brother's cheese and soup that his father asked him to do, and he gets on the battle and he sees this big giant out there that's making fun of the nation of Israel and making fun of Israel's gods. And he sees all of the armies of Israel, his brothers, that are sitting back and they're doing nothing. They're scared. They're fearful of the big giant Goliath. They are doing nothing. And David said, hey, is there not a cause? Isn't somebody going to do something? David said, I'll do something. Hey, I'll go fight that giant. And we know that he went and fought the giant. Why? Because he was a man of action. When you see Saul trying to kill him and David is running for his life for a number of years, you see David maneuvering and going here and going there and avoiding Saul because he believed that the hand of God was upon Saul. Until God dealt with Saul, he wasn't going to take it upon himself. David was a man of action. I like the story where him and his men come across a guy by the name of Abigail and he guards their sheep for a while and Abigail decides, you know what, we're going to take all of these sheep and we're going to shear them and we're going to get all the money from it. And David goes and says, hey, we've been tending your sheep, we've been watching your sheep, we want a cut of the produce that is going to take place. And Abigail basically said, you ain't getting nothing. David hunched down and scurried away like a coward, didn't he? No. David got his guys and said, hey, boys, strap on your swords. We're fixing to take care of business. We're going to take care of Abigail. And they get ready, and they are going to take care of business. And Abigail's wife hears of it, and she comes out, and she meets David. And David, hey, you don't want to do this. And she makes peace. But David was a man of action. Remember when David came to be king of Jerusalem? He wanted the presence of God with the ark of coming into the temple. And what does he do? He goes and he finds the ark and he brings it into the city of Jerusalem and puts it into the tabernacle. Hey, he didn't sit back and wait for somebody else to do it. No, he was a man of action. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter number 8, and when he becomes the king, he decides, hey, I'm going to capture all of the land that has been promised to us in the Abrahamic covenant. And he goes out in this place, and he goes out in that place, and he has great victory, and he conquers almost all of the land that has been promised to the nation of Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. David was a man of action. Remember when he was out on his roof one night and he saw Bathsheba. He just didn't sit back and go night after night after night. No, he said, hey, go get her and bring her to my house. He wasn't a man of good action there, but he was a man of action. And remember when she gave him word that, hey, I'm pregnant. David didn't sit back and wring his hands. No, he was a man of action. He said, hey, we're going to take care of things. Uriah, come home. And he tried to cover his sin with Uriah. And when Uriah wouldn't do it, David was still a man of action. He sent Uriah back to the battlefield and sent word for him to be killed. But now all of a sudden, when you come to this chapter at one of the most pivotal times in his life, especially in his family's life, He decides to do nothing. Once again, in verse number 1 of chapter number 13, we're told the characters that Absalom, who was the son of David, had a fair sister. Tamar evidently was very beautiful, just like Bathsheba. And we're told in verse number 2 that she was a virgin, and we're told that Amnon was so eat up with love that he decided that he wanted to have Tamar, but the last part of verse number 2 said that he didn't have any opportunity to have her. Verse number 3 tells us about a friend that he has. And as we talked about Joab with David, I don't think this was a very good friend. His name was Jonadab, and he was also kind of in the family, and he was a very subtle man. He comes up with a scheme in order for Amnon to get at Tamar. But it involves David, because in verse number 5, it says, "And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in the sight that I may see it and eat it in her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in thy sight that I may eat in her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother in Amnon's house and dress him meat. Now David didn't know what was going to happen to Tamar, but David is the one that sent Tamar to Amnon's house. He gets there. Amnon gets her in his bedchamber all by himself. In verse number 11, the Bible says that when she had brought him unto them to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she tries to buy time. She tries to get away. In verse number 12, she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel, and do not this thy folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools of Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. You see, Amnon was the rightful heir to the throne. He was the firstborn. And Tamar is saying, hey, if you do this vile deed, if you do this vile thing, you're going to lose your rightful right to be the next king. But see, his passion and his desire overrode his wisdom. All of us can probably understand that. Especially in our younger days when there was something that we wanted and there was maybe a direction that we was going in our lives, and maybe someone tried to warn us and maybe someone tried to help us not to go down that road, but we forsook their wisdom and we embraced our passion. That's what Amnon is doing here. Verse number 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and he lay with her. But he was so madly in love with her, and really it wasn't love, it was lust. But I want you to know how quickly those emotions turned in verse number 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Rise and be gone. He had great lust for her. But it turned just like that into extreme hatred for her. Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. And she's begging him not to put her away. And in verse number 16, and she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. And he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had garments of divers colors upon her, and for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins' apparel. Then his servants brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her and lay her hand upon her head and went out crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. I don't know about you, but I've got three daughters. If I would have gotten news that something like that would have happened to one of my three daughters, something would have taken place. I could have very well been in jail. Matter of fact, probably would have been in jail. Had a younger daughter that was dating someone one day, and he was driving her car. Got mad at her, took his fist and hit the steering wheel where the airbag was. He hit that steering wheel so hard that it caused the airbag to come out. It was everything that I could do just for that, to keep from driving to the Metroplex and taking care of business. I might have got whooped, I don't know, but I'd done something. Don't you think that David should do something? He's angry, he's wroth, but he doesn't do anything. He's just mad, is all he is. Because of that, Absalom decides, you know what, if Dad's not going to do anything, then I'm going to do something. Verse number 23, it tells us that Absalom waits for 2 years, and he stews and he meditates and he plans, and he comes up with this plan in order to get Absalom, and he takes all the sheep, and they're going to share the sheep, and all the brothers get to go with them. And Absalom tells his servants, hey, when he starts drinking and he gets a little merry in verse number 28, you kill him. When you read commentaries on these chapters, you're going to come across this phrase, like father, like son. Absalom wasn't going to do the deed himself. He was going to find somebody else to do the deed, to kill Amnon. And is that not what David did with Uriah? He didn't kill Uriah himself. He had somebody else to do it. Now Absalom is doing the same thing, and they kill Amnon. When you look at verse number 37, when David finds out, Absalom leaves. He runs. He goes to his grandfather's house, the Bible says, but Absalom fled and went to Maliah, the son of Amhuhud, the king of Jesser. And David mourned for his son every day. You are perhaps smarter than I am, but every time that I have read this text until this week, I have thought that David was mourning for Absalom. The last part of verse number 37, but that's not who he's mourning for. He is mourning for Amnon, his son, every day. I wonder if David doesn't wake up in the morning and thinking to himself, you know, if I would have just taken care of that situation, maybe it wouldn't have got to this point. If I would have just dealt with Amnon, if I would have just maybe brought Amnon and Absalom and everybody together and just taken care of this, maybe it would have prevented a son. Now he has lost two sons to death, the son that he had with Bathsheba, and now Amnon, and I am quite sure he has no relationship with Tamar. Verse number 38, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and he was there about 3 years, and the soul of King David longed to go forth to Absalom. Now that tells me in verse number 39 that David for a while had a desire to go get Absalom and deal with him, but it just got easier every day, because the last part of it says, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Every day it got a little bit easier. And so for 3 years, once again, what does David do? He doesn't do anything. Absalom has left. Absalom has gone to his grandfather's house, and he just stays there. And so David, once again, is not doing anything. After 3 years, Joab, his friend, as we talked about last week, decided, you know what? Absalom needs to come back, and they need to rebuild and rekindle that relationship. And so in chapter number 14, Joab arranges for David to be confronted with this woman and tell this great story about a son and those type of things, and hopefully to get David to admit that he would like to see his son again. And when you read verse number 24 of chapter number 14, after all of this takes place, the Bible says, and the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. David allows Joab to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. But he says, you send him to his house. Don't bring him to my house. I'm not going to deal with him. I'm not going to deal with him about killing his brother or any of this. Hey, just put him out of my sight. Put him away from me. I choose to do nothing. Well, after 2 years of that, Absalom decides, you know what? there's something needs to be done. I need to deal with my dad. My dad needs to deal with me. And so he sets Joab's barley fields on fire. So Joab comes to him and Joab says, why did you do that? And Absalom says, you know what? I want to see my dad. You make arrangements for it. And so Joab does that. It tells us that in verse number 32. And when you come to verse number 33, the Bible says, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now when you read that, you think, well, these guys made up. Because that's what it really means when the king kissed Absalom. I don't know what kind of conversations they had, but it was kind of an outward sign that, hey, everything is okay between us. Everything is all right. But it wasn't. Because I believe that Absalom had the same, almost the same attitude for David as he did for Amnon. Because when you read chapter number 15, here's what Absalom does. He sits in the gates of the city and he wants people to come to him for judgments. The Bible says in verse number 6, after he does this for about 4 years, that Absalom, he steals the heart of the men of Israel. It wasn't an overnight kind of thing. It was a 4-year period where Absalom was trying to win over the people. Don't you know that David knew that? He was the king. There wasn't anything that went on in Jerusalem that he would not be told about, that he would be warned about. And Absalom over a time was wanting to win the hearts of the people, and David could have stopped all of that, but David once again just stepped back and said, oh, that's just Absalom. It'll be okay. I'm the king. People are going to follow me. But what happens is that Absalom goes to Hebron, declares himself to be king, gathers up himself an army, and he comes back and he is going to root out David. And when you read in verse number 13, here is David's response. The Bible says, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all of his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. I don't know about you, but I wonder, what is David doing here? He's the king. He's been a mighty warrior. His son is coming to take over his kingdom. And what is he going to do? He's going to basically do nothing. He is going to run. He is going to flee like a coward. He is going to take inaction. In verse number 30, the Bible says, and David went up out of the ancient of Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. You see, David's brokenhearted, but he's running. He's not staying and defending his own people. There's a lot of things that take place in chapter 16, 17. But when you come to chapter number 18, David finally decides, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm going to go back and I'm going to take Jerusalem and I'm going to be the king again. And so we begin with verse number 1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Attaliah the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they take care for us. But thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou secure us out of the city. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abisha and Attaliah, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning of Absalom. He's sending his men back in. Absalom totally pushed his father out of the kingdom. He slept with all of his concubines on top of the roof as a symbol of disgrace to David. But David's got this father's heart. Hey guys, when you come across Absalom, deal gently with him. Really don't take any action against Absalom. You can take care of the other guys, but don't harm Absalom. And then in verse number 9, Absalom is on the run. The Bible says, and Absalom met his servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boles, a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heavens and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away, and a certain man saw it and then told Joab, saying, behold, I saw Absalom hang in an oak. Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would not have given thee 10 shekels of silver in a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth thine hand against the king's son. For in our harding the king charged thee, and Abisha and Atalah, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king that thou mayest wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. You look at verse number 33. David finds out that Absalom is dead. And he's got a father's heart when it comes to love, because notice what he does when he finds about his son. And the king was much moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. You see, now he's lost 3 children to death. He's lost the relationship of his only daughter. And he's crying out in great emotion, oh, my son. My son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee. I wonder if David got up in the mornings and thought, if I'd only taken some action, if I'd only intervened, if I wouldn't just let my boys go on and do their own thing. I want you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 1, please. 1 Kings chapter number 1. Verse number 5. David is later in life, and guess what? He's got another son that's trying to take over. The Bible says in 1 Kings 1, verse number 5, then Abijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be a king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? You see, that scripture right there tells us that David did nothing to restrain his sons. We've got evidence with how he related to them when Tamar, and then the death of Amnon. What did David do? He didn't do anything. I leave you with 2 verses tonight. David's son Solomon would write these words, knowing all of the history of the family. And here's what he says in Proverbs 17 and verse number 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 29 and verse number 15 says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I don't know how this sits with you tonight. I've just read the text. You can agree or disagree, but I'm telling you, as men and as fathers, it's important that we take action and not just sit back and say, oh, it's just the culture. It's just the way things are today. It's just the way life is. As men, let me encourage you, if you have children, if you have grown children, and if you have grandchildren, don't be someone that just sits back and lets things go and ultimately turn into disaster. Take the Word of God down. Pray and seek God's wisdom and God's guidance and God's desire, and involve yourself in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. I bet you if David was standing here tonight, he would give you the same advice. I didn't do anything. I just let it go. And it ultimately led to disaster. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're grateful for this passage. God, I pray that you'd give us convictions. And God, we know that David recovered from all of that. We know that he came to you for forgiveness. And God, we know that you forgave him. We know that you restored him. And God, we know that you used him mightily again, as we will later see. And God, tonight I pray for our men, not only in our church, but all across this country. Men that stand in the family and try to be good leaders and try to be what God wants them to be, sometime can be how people come against them. We're told with the culture, you can't be a strong man, you have to be a weak man. But God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to raise up men that will take action in their homes and by leading them spiritually. God, I pray that you would be with our men. God, help them in a mighty way. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play. If God spoke to you, you come.